Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I introduced a new sermon series called What the Bible is All About. And it's based on a book by Henrietta Mears called What the Bible is All About. It's really based on the Bible. We looked last week at the Bible as a whole. We did an overview of the entire Bible. We discovered that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And that its author is not man, even though men wrote the words, God oversaw it, and it's ultimately authored by God. So it's not man's book, it's God's word. There's a difference there. It's literally the word of God. The message of the Bible transforms lives because it's God speaking to our hearts. We also learned last week that there are 66 books in the Bible. You probably knew that already. And it's divided into two parts, an Old Testament and a New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And each and every one of these books is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 uses that word, that it's inspired by God, breathed out by God. So it's important that we understand not just the New Testament, which we usually land in our own personal readings, but the Old Testament. Because it has a message for our hearts and our lives. It is through the Bible that God has revealed Himself. Let me say that again. It's through the Bible that God has revealed Himself. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know who God is, what He's like. So when we study the Bible, we discover God. And that is my goal. Not that we know the Bible better, but that we know God better, the God of the Bible. The overarching theme of the Bible is the Messiah is coming, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament looked forward to this coming Messiah, Deliverer, Savior, Redeemer, and in the New Testament we hear His name, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. We read about Him in the Gospels, and then the application of all of this is in the letters, the epistles. Adrian Rogers, great Baptist preacher, said, "Cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. The blood of Jesus stains every page." So this series, What the Bible is All About, is going to be a long one. We're going to survey every book in the Bible. One book each Sunday for 66 weeks. Are you one that hangs in there for the long term? That's about 2 years by the time you take a break here and there. So the next 2 years, we're going to be learning about the Bible, but mostly we're going to be learning about the God of the Bible. We're going to see the highlights of each book, the key characters, the main events, but mostly we're going to see how Jesus is revealed in each book, old and new. We begin today with Genesis, the first book of the Bible. I've titled my message, God is Our Creator. What Genesis is all about. God is our Creator. Did some of you pre-read Genesis this past week? It was a big assignment, I know. Put your hands up. Let's see it. So you've already kind of previewed the book. Now, I found an easier way to read it. If you go on YouTube and just punch in the Genesis 1, it'll read it to you. You can find a spot where you can actually watch the words go by, and it's being read to you, and it goes so much faster. If you just have it on audio, your mind will slip away as you're looking at other things. So I encourage you to sit down in front of a computer, read it, listen to it, and meditate on it. Genesis is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I actually preached through the entire book of Genesis in 2006. That's 17 years ago. It took a whole year. That's how wonderful this book is. 50 chapters. took a whole year to get through the book of Genesis. But today, we're going to do it in 30 minutes. So you know we're going to skip a whole lot, aren't we? The word Genesis literally means origin. The genesis of something, the origin, the beginnings, the birth of something. We get the word generations from the word Genesis. And that's exactly what this book is all about. It's the origin of all things. Everything begins in Genesis. The key verse is 1:1. I think you have it memorized. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Would you say that with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly what Genesis is all about. Beginnings. Origins. It has the word beginning, the third word. In the beginning, in the origin. In the genesis of all things, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the originator. He created the universe, the world, and all that's in the world, including mankind. We didn't evolve. That's the lesson here. We didn't evolve from lesser life forms. God created us. God designed us. And He has a purpose for us. Amen? Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. You know, you're just shoved this evolution stuff down your throat. All you have to do is open the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis can be divided into two main points. I'm going to give you the outline of the book, and then we'll dive into a few of the verses. Here's the outline of the book. Chapters 1 through 11 is the origin of the human race. Chapters 1 through 11 spans 2,000 years and covers four great events. I'll tell you what those events are in a couple minutes. Chapters 12 through 50 is the origin of the Jewish race. It narrows the scope down and spans only 300 years and covers four great men. So we go from the broad lens of creation, of civilization, of 2,000 years in chapters 1 through 11, and narrows down suddenly in chapter 12 to focus on one family, and only 300 years is covered. So let me expand on this. If you're one that likes to take notes, there's a yellow slip. We'll have one of these every Sunday. And they'll be yellow, so you can spot them. You'll get used to looking for them. And they give you the outline of what I'm going to be saying, and you can fill in a few notes if you wish. Chapters 1 through 11 spans 2,000 years and covers four great events. Let me tell you what those events are. In the first two chapters, we have creation, how God created the world. I'll be talking about that in a few more minutes as we expand on this. In chapter 3, we talk about the fall of man. Everything was perfect and wonderful in creation, but man chose to disobey God, and there's a fall, there's a disconnect between God and man, and fellowship with God is broken. So creation, fall, flood is the third section, verses 4 through 10. You know the story of the true story of the flood is that the flood covered the whole world and only 8 people survived and the animals that were in the ark. So if you like those stories, focus in on those chapters. And nations is the fourth event. That's the Tower of Babel, when all the people spoke the same language and they decided to build a great city and a great tower that would reach up into the sky. Most believe that it had to do with astrology and idol worship already. And so God says, I'm going to confuse their language. And so God brought down different languages on the folks, and they couldn't understand each other, so they separated out. And it was the beginning of nations. So that's the origin of the human race and civilization for the first 2,000 years. We get it all in 11 chapters. Now chapters 12 through 50 zero in on a family. It's the origin of the Jewish race. It spans only 300 years and covers four great men. So if you read this, you learned about four great men. The first one is Abraham. I'll be talking about him in a few minutes. Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish race. From him is born Isaac. From Isaac is born Jacob. And from Jacob is born Joseph. And you remember Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was one of those sons. So they basically became the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish race. Joseph was one of those sons. Two of his sons became tribal leaders. Really, there's a lot of coverage on the life of Joseph, and that is a study worthy of its own, but we're not going to cover it today for sake of time. So that's a summary, that's an outline of the entire book of Genesis. It's like a bird's eye view, bird's eye look at Genesis. So you just kind of get the idea of where things happen, what chapters. Now what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in on a few verses. We're going to slow down. We're going to pick up a few highlights. And we're going to read some selected passages. So I'm going to share with you seven things God created. If it's a book about creation, God is the creator. I'm going to share with you seven things God created in the next few minutes. And that is on the backside of this yellow slip. Number one, God created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, the sky, the universe, and the earth. No verse has been more viciously attacked than this one. The world is constantly debating the origin of the universe. Secular scholars, secular scientists who deny God suggest that the universe came about on its own, naturally. It simply evolved over billions of years. As to how that happens, well, it depends on which scientists you talk to, because they all have different theories. And the theories are changing all the time because it's all based on guesses. God created the universe. Christians who believe in God believe that it didn't happen by itself, but it happened supernaturally, not naturally, but supernaturally, that God created the world, the universe. And that is described in our Bibles. We have it right there in black and white in Genesis 1 and 2, how God created all life, the universe. So the question comes down to, who are you going to believe, God or man? Man's theories or God's revelation? We have it right here in our Bibles. I choose to believe what the Bible teaches. That this complex universe designs an intelligent designer. It didn't happen by itself. That an almighty God created the universe in six literal days. That's why he's called almighty. Almighty, all-powerful. He spoke the world into existence over a span of 6 days. Genesis is right in declaring that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that leads us to our second point. Point number one was God created the universe. Number two, God created all life forms. I know that seems redundant because I said he created the universe, but some believe that God created a planet and then planted life in its smallest forms and then stepped back and let it evolve over billions of years. Hands off. This is called theistic evolution. Theist, it means God, and evolution is kind of a hybrid, trying to put evolution and God together. But yet that's not what the Bible teaches. We have it right here. Genesis clearly declares that God created all life forms on the earth in just 6 days. They were supernaturally designed. Let me read to you. Chapter 1, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them, and it was so. So plant life, if you go with evolution, says it became simple and became more complex. But right here from the very first day, we see plants that bear fruit and had seeds. So plant life did not simply evolve according to the Bible. It was designed and created by an intelligent, all-powerful God. You know, I saw this flower arrangement behind me here, left over from yesterday's service. Isn't that a beautiful bouquet? You look at the different flowers. You see a rose. I'm not sure what the other flowers are. I recognize a rose. But each one is unique and beautiful. Do you think those things just happen by themselves? Matter of fact, do you think that bouquet, that arrangement happened by itself? A windstorm came up to a field and the flowers gathered together and somehow found this bowl and put itself in there, and all that happened by itself? Of course not. That's silly. You know, anything that's beautiful in design requires a designer, a creator. And the same is true of God. I don't know how people can look at the stars and look at the flowers and look at life and say it happened by itself. It's so much easier to believe the Bible that there's a God who created all things. Listen to verse 20, still in Genesis 1. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. This is what God created on the fifth day. He created on the same day birds and fish. You know what evolution says? That fish eventually came out of the water, grew legs, eventually they became wings, and these things evolved over millions and billions of years. And here we see on the fifth day, on the same day, that God created the fish and the birds. There's no graduation between the two. There's no missing links. They're all missing. God created each and every creature the way they are. Listen to verse 24, same chapter, Genesis 1. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So each animal reproduced after its kind. So a lizard didn't give birth to a bird. Lizards give birth to lizards, and birds to birds, and mammals to mammals, each after its own kind. And these creatures, we read, happened, God created them on the sixth day. God created the land animals. Again, we see these animals are distinctly designed and created by God. That's not all that was created on the sixth day. Let me give you my third point. God created mankind. Mankind. On the final day of creation, the Bible tells us that God created people, mankind. This was the pinnacle of the week of creation. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Those who deny God want to believe that man evolved from lesser primates like monkeys or apes over millions and millions of years. Yet Genesis makes it clear that man was created from day one in the image and likeness of God. The greatest two people that ever lived on earth are Adam and Eve. They were in the likeness of God. They had a brilliance. It was Adam that named all the animals. God gave him super intelligence. This is not an ape. This is a man that God created. People, by the way, are not advanced, evolved animals. We're created in the image of God. He sets us apart from the animals. He lifts us above the animals. I know when you say, well, there's minerals, plants, and animals. There's categories that science comes up with that we fall into the animal category. I tell you, God gives us a different category. We're not like animals. We have a conscience. We have a heart that can worship God. We are created in His image. We're above and beyond. The Bible says God created us a little lower than the angels. Don't think of us as advanced animals. You're not an animal. You're created in the image of God. And something else I noticed in this verse, it says male and female. God only created two genders. Male and female. So any blending of these two genders is going to be contrary to God's original design. Now, I know that this teaching is awkward in the world we live in today. There's a lot of gender confusion. But I think it needs to be said that the Bible says male and female. And we must stand on the truths of Scripture. We still need to be careful and love people, because people are all created in the image of God, whether they're confused or not. But we need to know the truth of the Scripture as male and female. Genesis 1 ends by declaring that all creation happened in just 6 days. Look at verse 31. And God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. By the way, it says 6 days, not 6 ages, not 6 eons, not 6 millenniums, but 6 days. It even uses the word evening and morning. Evening and morning marks a normal day. It was a cycle. We had a sun, we have moon, we have stars, And God says he did these things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He rested to show a pattern for us that we work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Notice, too, that God said his creation was very good. It's very good. This was not a hodgepodge of unorganized elements that mysteriously evolved over billions of years. That would not be good. That's not what God created. He created a very good, very complete, deliberate creation. So again, what are you going to choose to believe? You got two choices, really. You got evolution or creation. You can't put the two together. Evolution says everything happened by wild chance. It just happened by itself. Creation says there's a wise creator. So wild chance, wise creator. Which are you going to choose? I choose a wise creator. I choose to believe the account of Genesis as we have it right here. It's the book of origins. It tells us how the world originated, how the universe originated. I choose to believe what God declares. Let's consider a fourth thing that God created. God created marriage and family. Marriage and family. We live in a culture that's trying desperately to define or redefine marriage, saying that marriage can be between two people of the same gender, or even a person and an animal. Unbelievable. It's now the law of the land that you can be married to anything and anyone, I think. Let's let God define marriage, shall we? After all, he created it. It was his idea from the beginning. He brought the first husband and wife together. In Genesis 2, we see the original marriage designed by God. After God created Adam, he created Eve. We read that in our scripture reading. And he brought them together as the first husband and wife. Husband and wife. So God created marriage. Listen to what God says about marriage in verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. These words were spoken to Adam and Eve. It's pretty obvious that it wasn't meant just for them. How can you tell? How can you tell this has a broader application? Well, look again at the verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Did Adam have a father and a mother? No. Obviously, this is the pattern for marriage to extend beyond Adam and Eve. Shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Biblical marriage involves five things. Now, I don't have these in my notes, but you can write them down if you wish. Number one, two people, husband, wife. Not multiple partners. The idea of polygamy is man's idea of having multiple wives. That's not God's idea, even though men in the Bible, godly men in the Bible, had multiple wives. But God's pattern right here is Adam and Eve. That's two. And point number two, two different genders, man and wife, husband and wife, man and woman. Number three, leaving father and mother. So there's severance from the original family. So a man will leave his mother and father, a wife will leave her mother and father, and they become a new family. So two people, two different genders, leaving mother and father and being joined together. They shall be joined to each other. What God has joined together, let man not separate. That involves some sort of binding ceremony. In every culture, there's some way that says this couple is not just living together, they're married. Just living together is not marriage. There's a binding contract, a covenant of being joined. And the last part of that phrase, they shall become one flesh, is physical intimacy and oneness. That's part of marriage. Let me repeat the five elements of a marriage. Two people, two different genders, leaving father and mother, being joined together in some sort of ceremony, and becoming one flesh. Anything less than this is not a biblical marriage. Anything more than this is not a biblical marriage. We need to let God define marriage, not our culture. Along with marriage, I wrote family, marriage and family. Verse 28, and God blessed them, this couple, this married couple. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the first command in the Bible. Did you know that? The first commandment given to mankind is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. My wife and I took that very literally. We're working on fulfilling the earth. We've got 12 children, those of you who are new to our church, and 32 grandchildren. So we're making up for those who weren't able to have children. God intends us to be fruitful and multiply. The normal byproduct of marriage is family. Now, I know it doesn't happen for everybody. I know some people can't have children. My heart goes out to them. But the normal routine is husbands, wife, and children. Children are not seen as a burden, but as blessings in the Bible. So if we're going to be biblical, we need to get a new perspective on marriage and family. Children are meant to be a blessing. So as a norm, marriage usually follows, what was that little nursery rhyme? So-and-so kissing in a tree, what was it? They push a carriage, here comes somebody pushing the carriage. It's the idea that they got married and they have a baby carriage. Sorry, I don't remember how that goes. Thank you for all of you helping me. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see the harmony that was between God and man, the fellowship between God and man. But in Genesis 3, we've seen Genesis 1's creation, Genesis 2's family, husband, wife, and family. Genesis 3, we see the first act of disobedience. We see Adam and Eve eating fruit from a tree that God said, do not eat. He said, you can eat from all these trees, just don't eat from that one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And guess which one they're drawn to? And which is what Satan then interferes and coaxes them to eat a forbidden fruit. The Bible calls disobedience to God sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We use that word very lightly, but it means any kind of disobedience towards God. And because of their sin, Adam and Eve were ashamed. They suddenly found themselves shameful and hiding themselves, covering their bodies and hiding from God. So that fellowship that was in chapters 1 and 2 is broken. And now they're withering in fear of God. So that brings us to our fifth point. God created redemption. God created a way back for man. Wonderful thing that God did. If you haven't read the story, it's in Genesis 3. After they'd sinned, God sacrificed animals and to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. There's been no death to this point. It's been a perfect world that God created with animals, people, man and wife. And because of their sin, God had to slaughter an animal and give them skins. What a horror this must have been for Adam and Eve to see an animal die and it shed blood. There's blood shed for them. And God clothed them with animal skins, somehow communicating to them that there's a blood sacrifice when their sin. There has to be some sort of punishment to cover sin and guilt. So this is the first illustration in the Bible of redemption. That God said, I'm going to cover you so that you don't feel shame with the blood of a lamb. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God made garments of skin. Some animal had to die to make those garments of skin. From that day forward, we know lambs were sacrificed as offerings to God. In Genesis 4, we read about Cain and Abel. Remember, Abel brought his lamb. Cain brought his vegetables. The Bible declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So God created redemption by blood, which prefigured the fact that Jesus would die on the cross for us and shed his blood. So God created redemption, and he also promised a redeemer, one that will fulfill this need for blood. And that's chapter 3, verse 15. God says to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Actually, this is being said to Satan, the deceiver. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, your offspring, and her seed. Her seed. She hasn't had any children yet. He, someone from your seed, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. A head is a mortal wound. A heel is a minor wound. This is a kind of veiled prophecy. It's the first prophecy that someday someone would come, a promised offspring of the woman, the seed of woman, who would someday bruise or crush Satan's head. This is the first prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would someday come. Remember when she had her first child, Cain? She says, I've got a man-child from the Lord. She probably thought this was the Redeemer already. She already was looking forward to this offspring of hers. But we know that that is Jesus, that a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And he calls his name Jesus. So it was fulfilled not right away, but centuries later. So God promised a Redeemer. All right, moving quickly to number six. God created the nations. The nations. Earlier I referred to the Tower of Babel. This is when God confused the languages and brought the distinctions between the different people groups, and they were separated by a language barrier, and you can read all about that in Genesis 11. But that it was God's design to separate people. They were together, and God pulled them apart into nations. But listen to Acts 17:26. This is a reference to this situation. He, God, made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitations. Interesting. I included this because I want you to know that we are all related. You are related to every other person on this planet because we all came from one man, Adam. We may speak different languages. We may have different skin colors. We may have different shaped eyes. We may have different shaped bodies. But we're all one human family. There should be no prejudice. There should be no racial pride. We must learn to love people the way God loves people. We must love the world. Okay, one last point that I want to bring out is God created one special nation. One special nation. I've already referred to that. Yes, he created all the nations. He separated the nations. He loves all nationalities, all peoples. There's going to be people from every tribe and every culture in heaven, right? He died for the world, for God so loved the world. Yes, he loves the whole world. But yet, God has this one special nation that he calls his special people, one nation. And he says, through this nation, he was going to bless the whole world. What is that nation? Israel. Israel. It all began with Father Abraham, although he wasn't a father when he got called. He didn't have any children. He married a barren wife. I don't know if he married her when she was young, but she became elderly and could not have children, Sarai. And God appeared to Abraham and promised him a child through Sarai. Not just a child, but he says it'll be a family that would someday become a great nation. And the offspring of that new family, that new nation, would outnumber the stars and the sands of the seas. Crazy illustrations. Listen to what God said to Abram. That was what he was called before he was Abraham. Abram. This is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you, and I will make you a great nation. This took faith for an older man to say, there's going to be a great nation for me. We've been trying to have children for decades. And I will bless you and make your name great. Abraham is a great, great, important man in the Jewish race. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow, that's quite a promise. It's the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham. That's exactly what happened. Through a miracle, Abraham and Sarai conceived and bore a son. And his name was Isaac. Literally, his name means laughter. They laughed. What joy this little boy must have brought. Finally, the baby, the promised child came. And from Isaac, comes Jacob, who in turn had 12 sons. So Genesis 12 through 50 tells us the whole story of this family, all the craziness that happened in that story. This was the beginning, the origin, the genesis of a great nation. And it's still a great nation. And it talks about blessing those who bless Israel. We need to be on Israel's side, not against Israel. How did Israel bless the whole world, though? That last phrase says, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Another prophecy about Jesus. Centuries later, Jesus was born to the nation of Israel. He was Jewish. And through him, the world can be saved. So the whole world is blessed through this one nation, this chosen people. God raised up this nation to bring forth the Messiah, and he fulfilled his promise. So that's the big picture of the Bible, is that God has made plans from the very first book to talk about what happened in the rest of the book. Much of the story of the Old Testament has to do with the history of Israel and how God prepared his people for that coming Messiah. So we'll kind of sort through that as we go through each book of the Bible. I want to leave you with two important truths. Are you ready? Number one, God is your creator. Your creator, not just the creator of the world and of Adam and Eve and plants and animals. God is your creator. He created you exactly as you are. You are special to God. He knows you inside and out. We read in Psalms that he knows the words in our mouth before we speak them. He sees us even when it's dark. Psalms tells us that God is totally aware of everything about you. He created you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. And he wants a relationship with you. Remember, Solomon says, remember your creator. Remember your creator. Sometimes we forget that God is our creator. He's designed us to have a relationship with him, and he wants that. So number one, God is your creator. And finally, number two, God is your redeemer. Like Adam and Eve, you've sinned. You need a blood sacrifice. You need a redeemer. So Jesus has come to be that redeemer. He paid the penalty of your sin and my sin and the sin of the world when he died on the cross as our substitute. He took the punishment we deserve. So all we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins on the basis of your death and resurrection. We need to receive that redemption. We need to accept that pardon. Pardon's no good unless you accept it. It won't be forced on you. No one's going to force you to get right with God. It's done by your own choosing, your own confession of your sin, and by giving your heart and life to Christ. So that's the story of Genesis. God is a creator. He's your creator. And he's your redeemer. Let's pray.